Good morning, Church. This morning's reading is from the book of Revelation, and I'm reading chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I won't make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them and come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God."
Good morning, Church. Good to see you all. Please keep that reading open in front of you and allow me to pray before we come to God's word. Loving Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for this morning. Lord, that you speak to us. God of heaven and earth speaks to us. Lord, we pray that our hearts will be tuned to you, and Lord, our minds will be tuned to you, and Lord, that our wills be impacted by your word. And Lord, we will live the way you want us to live, holding firm to you. And we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ed mentioned, we are working through our sermon series on the book of Revelation and chapters 2 to 3. So we've been spending the last 5 weeks or so reading and then meditating and reflecting on the letters written by the risen Lord Jesus to the churches. And this week we come to the sixth letter written to the church in Philadelphia. Now, the city was founded in the 2nd century BC by the king of Pergamum, which is kind of one of the near cities, which was a kingdom before. He built this city in honor of his predecessor, whose name was Eumenes Philadelphus. So that's why this city was built in honor of a previous king. And this city was also called the gateway to East because it was on an important trade route. It was located on a very important trade route. Now, we looked at the church of Smyrna a few weeks ago. Now, church in Smyrna and Philadelphia has somewhat similar features. They went through similar scenarios or situations as a church. Both these churches were affected by a group of people who called themselves Jews, but were not. Jesus identifies this group as the synagogue of Satan. We know them as the Judaizers. They thought to be part of God's kingdom or to be accepted by God, you must follow Jewish rituals. They taught that the good news of Jesus is actually Jesus plus. Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus rituals, Jesus plus circumcision. And if the Christians refused to believe or follow their teachings, there were terrible consequences. They were mocked, ridiculed, they were cast out of the synagogues and their communities, they were persecuted, and they were dubbed onto the Roman authorities, who persecuted them even more. And if you look at these two letters, the letters to the church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia, Jesus doesn't rebuke these two churches. He doesn't ask them to repent either. In fact, Jesus doesn't find any fault in these churches. Rather, Jesus commends them because these two Christian communities have refused to believe or accept this diluted version of the good news of Jesus. See, that's what happens, isn't it? When you add something to the gospel, that Jesus is the only way, and then you add something, you dilute it. You don't get the full strength. And the church in Smyrna were commended for being faithful to Jesus. And Jesus tells them, all right, you guys be faithful to the end, even to the point of death. Because if they lose Jesus, there's no other name by which men can be saved, isn't it? And here those in the church in Philadelphia, they are holding on to the word of God. Even with the little or the weak strength they had, they were holding on to the word. They were keeping the word. And they were keeping his commands. If you look further down in verse 10, they kept my commands. And Jesus asked this church in Philadelphia to keep holding on to what you have, the word of God. The church of the risen Lord must hold on to the word of the risen Lord Jesus. The church of the risen Lord Jesus must hold on to the word of the risen Lord Jesus. And hence, the repeated encouragement throughout these letters, and in fact the whole Bible, to hold on to the word, to keep the word. Now, hold doesn't mean that we cuddle the Bible and we put it under our pillow, or we put it on the side of our bed. It doesn't mean that we paste scripture verses all over the house, or we take a Bible in our pocket wherever we go. Hold means to read, to study, to meditate, to memorize, to preach, to teach, and actually obey the word of God, isn't it? Someone once said, the word of God is actually breathed out of God, and we must breathe it in to our life. See? Now, why the call to hold on to the word of God? Now, I want to pick up four reasons from this letter. There are plenty of others, but I want to pick up four from this letter. Now, when we need advice, or when you need advice, or when we need to make a big decision, it is wise to speak to someone who knows what they're doing, right? Someone who has enough runs on the board, mature, someone who may have authority. We may look for reviews. I mean, if you are a Google review person, you might go and look for reviews of or qualifications or experiences of these people. Because we want to make sure the advice that we get is genuine. That they are trustworthy, they are reliable, don't we? Now, we must do the same with God's word. Check the identity of the author, the one who speaks. Who is the one who is speaking? Here in verse 7 in chapter 3, Jesus says, "These are the words of him who is holy and true." Like the Father and the Spirit, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is holy, perfect, pure, righteous. There's not even a hint of sin or unrighteousness, wickedness, evil in Jesus. And he is true. Unlike the Judaizers in Philadelphia who constantly lie about the way of salvation, Jesus always speaks the truth. He's genuine, he's reliable, he's trustworthy, he keeps his word. Then we are told that he holds the key of David. Now, having a key communicates or indicates that a person has authority, power, or responsibility, isn't it? I mean, imagine you buy a house or you build a house. The moment the builder or the agent gives you the key, that is the moment you have the power. You have the power to let whoever inside to do whatever with your house. You have the responsibility. Now, David was the greatest king Israel ever had. He ruled over God's kingdom, Israel, which was a symbol of God's kingdom, God's rule and power and authority. Now, the key of David symbolizes that power and authority over God's kingdom, isn't it? Now, God promised David that one day there will be someone who will come in his line who will reign forever, a son of David. And as we read the Bible, we find Jesus is identified as this everlasting king of God's kingdom, a son of David. Not a prototype of a kingdom, but the actual heavenly kingdom. And guess what? He has the key. Which means he has the authority, the responsibility, and power over God's kingdom. And John adds, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. We have this picture of someone who is independent, isn't it? Someone who does whatever they think. They're sovereign. And there's absolutely no one who can question this person or who can argue with him. And that is Jesus. And put all these things together, we get the description of the author of the Bible, don't we? Holy, true, sovereign God, and he's the one who speaks. He's the one who speaks. Well, let's pause here a little bit. How should we respond to such a magnificent, powerful image of Jesus? How should we approach his word? Certainly with fear and trembling, isn't it? With humility. We must take him and his word seriously. His encouragements that we find in the word, the promises, the warning, the discipline, we must take them seriously. And stop being casual, irreverent and ignorant about God's word when he speaks to us. We must hold on to his word ever so tightly as if our life depends on it, because I tell you, it does. It does. And the second reason why we should hold on to his word from this passage is that Jesus says our salvation is guaranteed. Now look at verse 8. To the church feeling weak and vulnerable and little strength, Jesus says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. An open door gives access, doesn't it? It gives access. You walked through the open doors this morning to the church. You had access to this building. Now, where does this open door lead to? And as the holder of the key to the kingdom of God, Jesus opened the door to the kingdom of God. Which means we have been given access to the kingdom of God. And that this door, no one can shut. We have been given permanent access to God's kingdom. Now, how did he give us this access to this privileged place? Nothing the Philadelphians or any of us did, right, had given us this access. Jesus has given us this access to God's kingdom through his death on a cross and his resurrection. You'll remember when Jesus died, just before when he breathed his last breath, we are told the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, no, from top to bottom, to say God opened the door, the curtain. The Apostle Paul said, through Jesus, now everyone have access to the Father. Consequently, we are no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. The writer to the Hebrews says, now we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you hear that? We have, friends, been given access to the very throne room of God. This is huge, isn't it? Especially for our prayer life. We don't have to go through mediators. We don't have to call upon saints or ask the mother of Jesus to pray for us. We can go to him directly to find forgiveness. We can go to him directly when we are feeling lonely, when we have heard bad news again, when we are struggling. We can go to him because the door is open. We can go to him anytime, anywhere, in any circumstance. Now, the people who are the original listeners who are listening to this letter, the Philadelphians, now some of them may have lost their access to the synagogue. Maybe they were barred from their workplaces or schools or shops or community. Maybe even from their own houses, they can't go back to their own families. Why? Because they have trusted in Jesus and they have held on to the word of God. But Jesus says, hey, see, you have permanent access to a far greater, far blessed, far superior place. Rejoice in that. I want to notice one more thing in this verse. Holding on to the word is not a condition of access to God's kingdom, is it? If you look at this verse, holding on comes after we are told that Jesus has opened the door. Which means holding on to the word of God, obeying God's word, or living according to God's word is not a bargaining chip to use with God, saying, God, I have obeyed the word of God. I have lived the way you want us to live, me to live. I have kept my end of the bargain. Now you keep your end. No, it doesn't work that way. It is the other way around, isn't it, with God? It is the other way around. Jesus says, I have given you access already to those who believed in Jesus. Now hold on to the word. Live according to the word. Obey the word, because you have now already become the children of God. Live as children of God. So let me ask you, by way of application this morning, a couple of questions. Why do you read the Bible? Why do you obey the words of the Bible? Is it to gain entrance to heaven? Is it to earn your way, earn your salvation? Is it to kind of bribe God to say, hey, God, I'm reading your word, I'm obeying your word, so you better do something. Friends, let us hold on to the word of God, not to earn our salvation. It didn't work then, and it won't work today. But hold on to God's word, because God has already opened the door that can never be shut. Our salvation is guaranteed in Jesus. And the third reason why we should hold on to the word of God is our safety is assured, isn't it? Our safety is assured. Verse 9 and 10, if you look, Jesus assures that he will keep them safe from those who are trying to destroy their faith. Verse 9, he says, those Judaizers won't have the last word. He will make them come and fall down at your feet, he says, and acknowledge that I have loved you. One day their lies will be exposed. In fact, they will be humiliated. And they will also see who God really loves. Not those who have trusted in themselves. Not those who have worked hard to earn their place in God's kingdom, not the Judaizers, not the false teachers, but those who have trusted only in Jesus for their forgiveness. Those who, even with little or no strength, have kept the word in a difficult world. And verse 10 continues, right? Since you have kept my command, I will keep you safe from the hour of trial that will come upon the world. Now, this may have been a particular difficult period that was about to come upon the church. Maybe a severe season of persecution or tribulation. But I wonder if Jesus is referring to the season of trial in general, that the Christians or the church would face for living according to God's word, for trusting in Jesus, for defending and standing on the truth of God's word. Now, Jesus is, of course, not saying trouble or persecution will not come, that sickness or war or difficult seasons will avoid Christians, that we will be immune to all those. No, they will come. Perhaps you are going through one right now. They will be dreadful times, terrible times. But he promises to keep the Christians, the church, through these seasons. If you remember, the Apostle Paul had these very moving words in the letter to the Corinthian church, the second letter. He said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from others, not from us. And he goes on to say, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because Jesus keeps the church who keeps his word. Jesus keeps the church, keeps the Christians who keeps his word. And if you think about it, if he hadn't, if he didn't, there won't be a church today. If he didn't, and if he hadn't, some of us won't be here today. So let me ask you again. In your time of trial, are you holding on to the word of God? Do we find hope and strength and peace and joy and comfort in the words of God? Because Jesus promises to keep the church who keeps the word. Our safety is assured, isn't it? And finally, Jesus, hold on to the word of God because our eternity with God is secure. Our eternity with God is secure. Verse 10 says, I am coming soon. Verse 11. I'm coming soon. He's referring to his second coming, when he returns as the judge of the living and the dead. And we don't know when, but he's coming. It will be a glorious day for those who have trusted in Jesus. But a day of doom for those who haven't. But until then, he calls those who have held on to the word, those who are following Jesus, those who are holding on and keeping on the word. He says, hold on to what you already have. Hold on to what you already have. What do they have? The precious, powerful, life-transforming word of God. Hold on to it, so that no one will take your crown. What is this crown? The crown, the prize that Jesus is talking about, that is expanded in verse 12, isn't it? It says, the one who is victorious. A crown is given in those days, in the games, to those who have won the game. The athletic game. So if you run the 100 meters, you are given a crown. He says, when you are victorious, you will get a crown that will not fade away. I will make that person who is victorious a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again they will leave it. There's a sense of permanency there, isn't it? When Jesus comes, those who have trusted in Jesus and held on to his word will go on to live with God forever and ever. To make it even more believable, more clearer, Jesus says, I will write on them names. You know, why do we write names on our stuff? When we are traveling, we write our names on our bags on all the sides because we don't want to lose it. And most importantly, we want to claim those things as ours. They belong to us. And we are told here, Jesus says, I will write on them the name of my God. The name of the city of my God I'll write on them. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. See, what is Jesus doing? He's saying, he's assuring us that those who are victorious, those who hold on to the word of God till the end, they are now fully possessed by God, owned by God. God claims us as his own. And no one can snatch us from his hand. We belong to him and we will be dwelling in the house of God forever and ever. Our eternity is fully secure in Jesus. So hold on. Hold on to the Word of God. Live by it. Build your life on it. Don't give up reading, meditating, preaching, obeying. Might be difficult, but keep at it. When you fail, come back to it. Ask forgiveness. Come back to it. Don't let the Word of God slip from your life. Do you have spiritual ears? Do we have ears? Do we have spiritual ears? If so, listen to what the Spirit says this morning. Hold on to the Word of God. Hold on to the Word of God. Because the one who speaks is holy, true, and sovereign. Our salvation is guaranteed. The door is open. It can never be shut. Our safety is assured in Jesus. He will keep those who keep His word. And our eternity is secure in Jesus. I'm going to give us a couple of moments now to allow the Spirit to minister to you and all of us. Where can you grow? What are the areas in holding on to the Word of God? Can you grow? Are there any areas that you need to work on? Maybe allow the Spirit to work in your heart for the next couple of moments, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for this morning. We thank you that you have spoken. And Lord, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and you have opened the door for us through your Son Jesus to the very throne room. And Lord, we are so thankful this morning. Lord, your word is true. Lord, we can be assured that you will keep us. We are so thankful, Lord, that our eternity with you is secure in Jesus. Father, may these be great reasons that we never give up on your word. That we read your word, we meditate on it, that we study it, that we preach it faithfully, we teach it faithfully, and we obey it diligently. And so, Father, give us your grace and enabling of your Spirit to live out what you've taught us this morning. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.